Well, this morning we turn for the last time to Luke chapter 21. This will be our sixth and last week in this study on Jesus and his teaching about Jerusalem and his generation. We'll read Luke 21, verse 5 through verse 36. This is God's words to us, so let's pray first and prepare our hearts and ask him for the Spirit's blessing on his word to us today. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have a great privilege to know and sing and have your word in our own language. How many people yet have not the scripture in their own language and thus are void of the light of the good news? And we often can take it for granted that we have your word such that we can open it at any time in a variety of versions, variety of Bibles that we prefer. And yet there are others who have not yet even received it. Lord, bless it such that they may. And even as we gather here in this place today, that you would add to our understanding, that you would fill out in our minds and make firm those things that you would have us know and believe, cherish, and do for the name of Christ. Lord, we ask again that as we consider this passage, that you would teach us, and especially draw out the implications for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Bless your word not only in the reading and the preaching, but Lord, in the hearing as well. May all honor and glory be brought to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Luke 21, verse 5. This is God's word. While some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, Jesus said, "As for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when, therefore, will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, and relatives, and friends. They will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the land dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the inhabited earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the land. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. And so far our reading in God's Word this morning. Well, as we come today, part 6, to finish up our lengthy study on this chapter, it might be like reading the back of the cereal box, or the backside of a can or a bottle, because we're looking at everything that's supposed to be inside. That's the way we're taking to this last section. You remember that our basic theme has been to know and understand Jesus' teaching about Jerusalem and the events of his generation. Many times we've been told, do not be misled, recognize, see, know, discern throughout this section. So our basic theme has been to understand what Jesus is teaching about the destruction of Jerusalem in the date 70 AD and the end of the Old Covenant era under Moses, now coming to an end because the New Covenant is what governs people's lives through Jesus Christ and how they relate to him through that. We've seen a lot from the Old Testament. We've seen from the book of Deuteronomy how the curses are now coming upon the nation of Israel, the Jews according to the flesh, as Moses predicted, that in the latter days, because of their unbelief to the prophet that was to come, of whom Moses warned them, they had to believe or else it would be disaster for them. We now have seen that the curses of that covenant have fallen on those people, as they will for everyone who does not believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. So Deuteronomy 28 through chapter 30 we saw from the Old Testament. We saw the importance of the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, chapter 9, and even the flow into chapter 12, as it concerns Christ's kingdom being set up at the very midst of the Roman Empire's time, and how Christ was set up, and that would abolish all these other kingdoms, and it would last forever, and the saints would receive the kingdom by grace. So we saw that from Daniel. We've seen several prophets in a recent message about the apocalyptic, the highly figurative and literary language in which they spoke of national judgments. So we've seen a lot of the Old Testament that Jesus is picking up and applying to his generation. We've seen the specific sections. We've seen the issue that was set. They're marveling about the stones, the gifts, and everything that the temple was about. And Jesus puts his focus right where their focus is. These things, verse 6, that you are looking at. They're really not things of which we read in the newspaper. It's not about things of what's going on in the east part of the world today. It's no such thing. It's about the things that they were looking at, the temple. And Jesus put his focus there as well. That was the issue that was set. We saw the initial signs of imposters, of turmoils, earthquakes, famines, and persecution, all of which the New Testament letters and the book of Acts themselves show were fulfilled in that generation. We've seen the imminent sign of the Roman armies circling Jerusalem, which was the indication that judgment was to fall. And when you saw them encircling, if you were in Jerusalem and in the land, it was time to move out. Destruction was going to happen. It was God's judgment on the unbelieving Jews for rejecting their Messiah. And so they had to flee if they were to believe on Jesus Christ. And of course, the intended sign, where all of this is pointing, we saw last week that Christ rules from heaven. That's the point of verse 26 of the sign of the Son of Man coming in the cloud. It's Daniel chapter 7, where he in his ascended glory, having taken his seat in heaven to rule over all nations, peoples, his enemies, Christ reigns from heaven. And the destruction of Jerusalem was the indicating sign that, as Jesus said to the high priest, "You ask me about if I am the Son of God. You have said it. And nevertheless, you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see me ruling as Daniel predicted from my Father's right hand." You'll see these events happen to indicate that. And that, of course, was the intended sign and where the gospel goes. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and now Christ reigns until he comes again. So that was the review of the series. We look at the back of the cereal box, maybe that's one portion of all the ingredients that we've considered. Another section is all of the relevant implications. This passage is very useful. It's not merely history at which we can say, "Well, that was interesting. Wow, that's a view I've never seen from the scripture before." We can't be indifferent to history back to the time of 70 AD and say, "Well, it pertained to them, it therefore has nothing to do with me." We would never look at the Exodus that way. We would never look at the flood of Noah that way. They were historical events. No, we pull out of them things of significance to the people of God in all generations. And so an implication first was that if we're to grasp Jesus' teaching, we must see that he interprets the scripture even as the scriptures interpret what he is saying. In other words, we understand the Bible not by the newspaper, not by the news media, but by the Bible itself. As Jesus said of Daniel, "Let the reader understand." We interpret the Bible with the Bible. We've seen that we'll only escape God's judgment then through faith in Jesus Christ. Even the Jews, according to the flesh, did not escape God's wrath apart from Jesus Christ. We must believe on him if we're to be saved. We saw that God publicly has vindicated the very gospel of Jesus Christ as well as all who believe it. Did the synagogue and the temple persecute the church? They did, New Testament times. But God publicly validated the gospel. He did away with the synagogue. He did away with the temple. And especially 2,000 years later, there is no temple. God vindicated the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jerusalem's destruction signals that the gospel of Christ is now firmly established among the Gentiles. The gospel, could we say, is a knotty weed to people that's not going to get out of their garden. It's going to stay there. They can't get rid of it. God's word is not bound. And so it thrives. Could we say it's invasive? It's an invasive plant that's firmly established. It was tried to be plucked out long ago, but it didn't happen. And it's not going to happen, despite all the persecutions we have. It shows us as another implication that the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, being born again, everlasting life to those who believe, the new covenant in Christ is superior to the old covenant. God did away with the temple that he might bring forth the church in all her fullness. We have a superior covenant. It leads us to see that the Jews, controversial to some today, but the Jews have no special or outward or ethnic prominence before God than the Gentiles do. He's done with a favored nation to which he blesses them outwardly. It's about spiritual blessings. He took away the outward that he might bring forth the spiritual. God will not have anyone have favor with him apart from Jesus Christ. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. And God showed that at 70 AD. As Paul, I am a true Israelite. I believe on Jesus Christ. We saw that despite persecution or death to Christians, you could kill them, you could do whatever it is that you'd like to do, the church will overcome. And it'll overcome all trials that God may allow to come against it. We asked ourselves the question, is your faith and discipleship in Jesus Christ such that you would accept persecution? Would you lay down your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you endure persecution as these ancient Christians did at the hands of their countrymen? Would you endure that for Jesus' sake? We saw, of course, that Jesus Christ rules from heaven over all people, nations, enemies, and we see that it demands then a readiness for that final event on God's calendar, the final advent of our Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. That Christ's judgment against the unbelieving Jews of his generation is like all national judgments we read of in Scripture, preparing us for that last great day when God will judge everybody by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the final implication that we consider then, when all is said and done, as we've thought on these things, we've learned them, the last lesson is that Jesus would have us be a certain kind of disciple. We must be a disciple that is both watchful and prayerful. Watchfulness and prayerfulness. Given these monumental, colossal, and age-changing events of 70 AD, Jesus wants you and I, after that event and always after that event, to be marked by watchfulness and prayerfulness. Jesus lays it out that way as he finishes his address. In verse 34, be on guard. In verse 36, we could say from that, be in prayer. That's what marks his disciples having heard these things. Watchfulness and prayerfulness. We take a look at these this morning as we finish it up. The first one is to be on guard. The verb has the idea of a having against, having toward. In other words, somebody that's poised, somebody that's positioned, somebody who has set himself ready for engagement. It's somebody that's ready to face something that's important. Something even that could be harmful, such that we've got to get our stance. We have to be on guard and watchful. It's the word that's often rendered in our Bible, beware. Take heed. Be warned. Be on guard. It's often used from the negative perspective. In other words, of not giving heed to things like fables, or too much wine, or seducing spirits. It's used negatively, things that we should be on guard against. But it's also used for things that we should be on guard for. It's often used of dangerous things that we need to be set to do battle with. Beware that you do not do your righteous deeds before men. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the false prophets. He said to the elders, be on guard, because after my departure, savage wolves will come in and will lead away from among the flock disciples. Beware. We're to be a people who are always on guard. Could we say we should never let down our guard? We're always watchful. We're guarding against that we might be for certain things. We're both defensive in our posture in the way of bad things to come at us, and we are on our guard in an offensive sense for things that we believe, things we want to see happen in the world by the gospel. This is the kind of disciple that Jesus means us to be. Now, we know this kind of language of guard. There are many instances where we speak of things that have to do with guarding, the lifeguard. We know of the bodyguard, the security guard, the guard dog. These are things that are very much concerned to provide us safety, things that will keep us well. They protect us. They ensure that what is guarded will stay the valuable thing that it's meant to be, whether it's the life from a lifeguard, or whether it's our personal safety by a bodyguard, whether it's the homeowners and the possessions by the guard dog. We're on guard. We're guarding and watchful for what is valuable. We're each to be guards. But you notice what Jesus says here in verse 34. What is it that we're guarding? Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. We're guarding our hearts. Guarding our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Well-known proverb you should put to memory if you don't already. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it come the issues of life. We have to guard our hearts. We have to put garrisons, battlements, moats, artillery, landmines, such things to protect our hearts. Have you ever had your heart broken in a certain way? Some relationship. Some particular possession, maybe, that got run over or broke in two, cracked open, and you no longer could use it. Your heart was broken. We don't like the broken heart. Jesus means us to guard our hearts because out of it flow the very issues of life. Guard what you think. Guard your affections. Guard the exercise of your will. What you give yourself to in life, is it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you protecting your heart lest it be unnerved from the things that are settled in God? Are you guarding your heart that, like, say, a computer, virus protection that will not let in the spyware or the damaging virus that could ruin the computer? Are you guarding your heart? Are you protecting your heart that it be pure before our Lord Jesus Christ? That your life then can be lived in faithfulness to follow him wherever he goes. Be on guard so that your heart will not be weighted down. We're guarding our hearts. And we're guarding our hearts for the reason here, as he says, there are really three things that are one. He talks about dissipation, drunkenness, the worries of life. All of it is getting at really the things of life, such as dissipation and drunkenness and worry, that can undo that sense of watchfulness and stability as his disciples. Don't we have the common expression, is life weighing you down? The things of life, the biotikos, the things of this living and breathing and material world, biology around us, life as we know it, are these things, its worries, things like dissipation, vanity of vanities of life under the sun, are these things weighing you down? Are you so burdened with these things of life that your heart is overcome? It's being infiltrated, it's being invaded, it's being slowed down like the computer to not get to things you mean it to because it can't. It's rendered powerless or impotent in some way. Jesus says, don't be weighted down with dissipation and certainly drunkenness and the worries of life. You find it easy to carry in, say, 10 grocery bags from the car. It's always banging against stuff and you wonder, is the bag going to rip? Is it all going to fall out and spill on the floor throughout? You wonder if you're going to make trouble by knocking something and knocking something else over. There's great danger that can come about. There are consequences if we're carrying things that are too heavy. We could very well fall, be damaged ourselves or damage other things. And Jesus is getting at a very heavy word, weighted down. I thought at first that this was maybe a misprint in my Bible, because I expected the English to say, don't be weighed down. But it says in my version, don't be weighted down. And that's really drawing out something of the heaviness of it, of the weight, of the load that can come upon us as his disciples. It's an interesting word. It's used of the dullness of hearing, that it's so thick and cumbersome that words don't seem to get in for people to hear. It's used of the disciples overcome or heavy-eyed with their sleep. The Mount of Transfiguration and even in the Garden of Gethsemane, could you not tarry for 1 hour? Their eyes were heavy. They were weighted down with all the anxieties of what was starting to happen with Christ being arrested and the shadow of the cross looming upon them. It's used of us and our decaying life in this body where we groan, being burdened. Things of our health, things that we worry about of our wellness. It could be everything from the heaviness of a body that's more heavy than you want it to be, literally, or even just the burdens that come on us in this dwelling tent in which we are currently. It could be used here of both senses, of being dulled, being rendered insensitive to the things of life, that they come on us and they weigh us down and we never rise above them, to see that we've died in Christ, we've overcome the world through our faith, and we rise above all these things, that we're sort of the untouchables, we're the Teflon people, where things can be thrown at us and yet it doesn't need to stick to us, because we're alive from the dead even as Christ himself is. Jesus is calling us to be watchful so that your hearts aren't weighted and dulled and so heavily burdened with dissipation and drunkenness and the things that divide us, make us overly concerned and worried. Maybe this, but oh, this, on the other hand, the dividing worries of life itself. Be on guard. Watch your hearts carefully. And all of this is so that we might be ready as these disciples to flee whatever is our situation to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about these people here. Their setting was that they needed to escape a familiar, comfortable life, to go to a place that they had no idea where they would go after this. History tells us that they ran to the mountains. They had to establish a whole new life, to rest on the provisions of God as they left their familiar and beloved city as God judged it. Think of these Jewish Christians. They've been persecuted by their family and relatives. They've been betrayed by friends. Judgment is coming. The Romans are bringing their machines and their battering rams to bring down the city. And they're constantly watchful. Might today be the day, according to what Jesus said. Reading the signs of the times, is the time ready for me to leave now? They would make some sort of provisions. They would daily be recognizing they have their responsibilities, and Lord, give us today our daily bread. But it always entailed being ready to leave it for the sake of having their lives and discipleship in Christ. An abundance of possessions, Jesus said, is not what consists in your life. And so we have to be ready, as these believers were, to do away with whatever might weigh us down. But in a moment's notice, as circling armies started to get into formation, that was the time to leave. They had to be watchful. Their hearts had to be protected that they could give themselves to walking in the Lord's command. But we do well to ask ourselves, for my own life and for my own situation, am I on guard? Is my heart guarded so that I'll be able to do what the Lord puts before me in His providence for my life even today? It's a very important lesson to us. Our solution is bound up as Christians in what Peter mentions in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. What's the root need of the hour? It's to guard our hearts so that we'll always be in a position to give attention to the Lord's word for everything that concerns our life as His disciples. That's a very real application to the disciples then for their situation, and even us today, whatever our situation would be. We have to be guarding our hearts, not weighed down by the things of this life, but to focus on the Lord's word. And as that, we live as His disciples. To be on guard, watchfulness should guard our steps. The second one that's here, of course, is to not only be on guard, but to be in prayer. Prayerfulness. You notice verse 36. But keep on the alert. It's a similar idea to be on guard. Following it through, at all times praying, that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. As you're guarding, in all your watchfulness, there should be prayerfulness. You should be in prayer as much as you're on guard. This is a mark of Jesus' disciple. As he said in Ephesians chapter 6, as he's just talked about the spiritual warfare, handling the conflicts that we have to endure as Christians, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. We are to pray without ceasing, to be at all times in prayer for all things, and Paul names some here. Do you think of prayer as something that you just do at a stated time of the day? Maybe morning devotions, or a time in the afternoon for a half hour, or whatever you do, or around a table for family worship. Those are true and good and should be done. But we come short if we just limit it to those times. We should always be in communion with God praying. and offering up petitions according to needs as they surface, or as the Holy Spirit, in a very mysterious but real way, works on that guarded heart to be offering up prayers for things that pertain to our daily bread. Or prayer requests that, as this week, came in particularly emphasized way for needs. Are we guarded such that we can follow the Lord and walk as disciples being prayerful? You notice that these Jewish Christians, long ago in that time, prayed for these two things: that they may have strength to escape, and secondly, to stand before the Son of Man. There's that little outline in verse 36. That's how they were to be praying. They had to pray that they would escape this circling of the Roman armies, the persecution of the Jewish Christians, especially in that generation, getting through the web of family and relationship and responsibilities and providential obstacles that could be put in the way. If one is pregnant, how difficult that would be. If one had to care for nursing babies, what a challenge that would be. All the while, nonetheless, praying that God would make way clear for them to escape. They had to pray about these things. Lord, might I be able to help someone in such time? These were real prayer needs for people in that time and under that distress. We have our own. We have our own variety of trials, web of thick providential circumstances we need to commit to prayer. It could be as something as college life to come. It could be something of responsibilities as coming tests in another month or so. It could be matters of your own work, your own relationships in family or the church. It could be particular trials that you need wisdom to apply to your situation. But we must be praying for all these things that we might escape. The Lord knows that the trials and the tests that come on you are such that are known commonly to all people, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried or tested or tempted, however you translate that word, beyond what you are able to bear, but will with the trial bring the way of escape so that you may escape. But we come and we realize these things by means of prayer. And so a mark of a Christian disciple is one who is watchful and guarding the heart so that on the offense we can pray and God bring our way through the obstacles that we have. The second thing here, as you notice, is to stand before the Son of Man. In this setting, it would have been to get out of all of that distress, to endure, to have their lives spared so that the church ministry can continue on as the Lord had it with these people, that they would be able to stand before the Son of Man. They wouldn't fall under this judgment. They wouldn't be swept away. They would be able to continue in meaningful service, confessing Christ as their Lord and Savior. This idea of standing before the Lord, if you're able to stand before something, stand before a hailstorm. Stand before funnel clouds that are going through the city. Somebody's able to stand before someone else. That means you have the strength to keep on with it. To stand before the Son of Man. You remember certain statements of the Bible. That when it comes to the Lord's cold, as we often know in our Syracuse winters, who can stand before his cold? We're undone. We're shown to be weak and unable to endure. Who can stand, Nahum said, before the wrath of the Almighty? We stand before the Son of Man. We're able to not only survive, but continue and endure in the very things that he calls us to in the way of service. So we're to be praying, as they were, for strength to escape, so that we might stand and continue our service. It leads us to the kind of application questions. Does this reflect you as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is this who you are as a Christian? If you're not a Christian here today, and you've not believed on our Lord Jesus Christ, you can see something of what is at stake. Your very life is at stake. These people were judged for their sin and unbelief. Apart from Jesus Christ, you too will not escape nor flee the wrath to come. But if you believe on Him, there is safety and salvation with God. And if you would believe on Jesus' word, you not only have salvation and forgiveness of all your sins, but you have the very way in which a life of discipleship is lived. Being watchful, that we might be prayerful. Prayerful so that we may escape to walk with Christ. Prayerful that we may stand and serve Him as He means us to serve. So friend, is your life on guard? Having heard all these things and applied then, just put it into your own life. It all pertains just the same to you and I as it did to them. Are you on guard? Are you in prayer? And all the more we should be as we see that day drawing near. Let us take from this to be watchful and prayerful in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, this monumental event that we can only know from afar, even as we've come to know it through the help of your word. Lord, help us, as it were, to know the sort of footsteps that we now must take, even as your address to your disciples and their encouraging all the saints those 40 years after led them to a kind of discipleship that was guarding of their hearts so that they might live and prayerfully take up all that you brought before them. Lord, may your Holy Spirit help us to see how it resonates with our lives today. There is much vanity and dissipation and drunkenness and worries of this life. Lord, forgive us when we have taken up such burdens foolishly, kept them unwisely, and not committed them to you in prayer to cast all of our burdens upon you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, we may have such burdens this day. Help us to lay them at your feet, to be always guarded about them, and watchful to pray that we might have our way through them all. You are the God who clears the way for your people. We saw that with the Exodus. We see it with the church in this generation here. And Lord, you will be the same God yesterday, today, and forever for the people of God. And so help us to see the application, that this week we might take these things more seriously and be about them in faith. Bless us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.